Okay. We'll as long as we can go. Romans 1, verse 25. Paul's writing to the Romans. He starts there. He says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And we'll stop there before we go forward. Let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege and opportunity we have to study together as we look over Romans, continue in Romans. We pray for each person here that our understanding might be enlightened, that we might be edified and strengthened through your word today. And above all these things, that you might be glorified through the time that we spend here. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. All right. Well, for a crash course, we've been going through Romans, and we talked about the wrath of God, how God was, how he announces his displeasure before judgment comes, and all men in different ages, if God was displeased with them, he always made it known, and he made his will known through the prophets, the and in later times the apostles, who, if they didn't have a written word, they had the word. Say it again.
I said in their hearts.
It was revealed to them. They knew that God did not leave them in the dark. He always revealed to them if they were out of line or not. Okay? So, that's why he says in verse 18, excuse me, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And it's revealed from heaven because that's where God is. That's the justice of God does not leave us with an excuse, like you said. And this is the whole purpose of this chapter, the next three chapters, is to show man that he's guilty. And he's guilty of not yielding himself to the Creator, not worshiping and serving the Creator for what he was created for. We all have ideas about, if you listen to, even in high school, you get, the higher you get up in education, the lower you get down spiritually. Where they'll say now, well, we don't even know if there's a God. It's just look out there and it just kind of happened. But inside, you know that God created you for a fellowship with him. You have a God consciousness, a God cognizance, that you are aware that there's something more than what you are being told and what you see. And you don't have to be a genius to pick that up. That's why you have people in all ages, they always have some form of worship and service to some type of God, because God has put it in them, a reverence switch, if you will, that they know that they have to worship and serve something, give credit for what they look around and see to something higher. Even if they corrupt that. As we see in verse 19, he says, because that which may, we're just going to run through there, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They should be able, they were able to, by that gauge that's in them, that conscience. You know, a couple of lessons ago, we said the word conscience, Lucas, if you remember what the word conscience means. That might have been too many classes. It means with knowledge. They were, your conscience is, that's God's tapping you on the shoulder and saying, you see that? You know, you're aware of that. When you look out and you see the sun, the moon, the stars, nature itself, God says that that's my witness to give you knowledge that there is a creator. And if that's true, then you have to realize that as you go down, you see the level that they had, the birds, the four-footed beasts, the creeping things. If they were all created, then you have to be created also. He says, that's my witness to you. You should know these things. Without, you don't have to read a page. It's being revealed in you, to you and in you. He says, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We wake up this morning, isn't the sun nice, nice shining sun? Do you know you can't look at the sun. That's how blinding it is. Can you imagine? I never remember the temperature, but you know how hot the sun is. If we were just a little bit closer, we'd be burnt to a crisp. If we were a little bit farther out, but even with the global warming that we talk about, it's still intact, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You see a lot of things happening because of the I would say the celestial influences. But God is, as Hebrews says, he's upholding all these things by the word of his power. You know how these things are working? God has them under control. And I use this, I don't have to do anything to this. Well, yeah, I do. I have to charge it up sometimes when it says your Fitbit is low. But it tells me things that I don't know. Like how I slept last night. I don't know because I'm asleep. I'm not aware, but it tells me, you didn't sleep too well last night. You had this amount of REM sleep, this amount of deep sleep. You woke this many times. That's knowledge, isn't it? Somebody made this, not me. I don't know how it works. But I can say, wow, this is a nice watch. So you can, that's a scale down from God. You can say, you wake up, this doesn't wake me up. It could, but it doesn't. But if I'm dead, this watch, this alarm on this watch won't mean a thing. What wakes me up is God has a system that's working in us. And if nothing else, he deserves credit for that, doesn't he? And for us not being consumed by his creation, that he put us down here, the only habitable place in the universe. for humans. You say, well, so what? That gives you a good idea of why God gave up men. Because they were, just like we said, big deal. They refused to take that information and say, wow, let's worship and serve the Creator. But just like in pagan days, it's something that we have to
control, or
we have to have a part in it. You got to see it, feel it, touch it. And so they did. He says, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. You know, four is the number for creation. You know, all creation, animals, that is, they die. They don't have, there's no living creature that has immortality. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God where was God in the beginning?
He was always there.
He was always there. Because he's eternal, immortal. And so the things that he create, they die. But we, instead of worshiping the eternal, immortal God, we worship the mortal, what's the opposite of eternal? Temporal man. Man or mankind or the animals. We go down, instead of giving God the glory, we give it to those things that he created. They did, and we do too. He says, wherefore, for this cause, 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They changed the truth of God into a lie. The truth of God is
truth of God is immortality.
That's the truth of God is that we were created to worship and serve Him. Yeah. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator,
yeah,
who is blessed sometimes.
Forever.
Forever. Amen. He says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And we discussed that last week. We don't have to go over that again. They changed the natural use into that which is against nature. and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. That's we got two high school students here. What does unseemly mean?
It's against nature.
Say it again.
There's nothing to hold it together.
Now, it sounds like Lucas said unseemly. He said there's nothing to hold it together. But
isn't that also against nature?
He says,
working that which is unseemly.
Not what it seems
like. Okay. Well, yeah, I can take that. But what it tells you, it says, he says, they did change the natural use. For example, I'll give you this. You ever heard that that's somebody is just like trying to put a square peg in a round hole? That's unseemly.
Trying to force something that for which it was not created to do.
Sometimes you're reading. Say it again.
Trying to force something that is not it was created
okay.
to do.
There's sometimes you're reading scripture and the passages say this. For the Lord to do that which seemeth right in his eyes. Mm-hmm. They'll just, you know what, Lord, you do what seemeth to be right. Well, he's going to do it right. Or which is fit, which is seemly, which is
acceptable.
And we go back to what Bob said, which is natural. You know what? He says, it just fit like a glove. It's natural, right? He says, men with men, he says, working that which is unseemly. It's unnatural. It's improper. It's unacceptable. It's unfit. It's unseemly. And they receive in themselves that what?
Recompense.
Recompense. Definition.
Payment.
That payment. Their reward. He says it. You know, I like that how scripture, watch this, how it just defines itself. It says, receiving in themselves the what? Recompense of their error, which was meat. And, well,
it reminds me of
when
Paul
fit.
Said, they, may he be rewarded.
According to his works.
According to his works, yeah.
Now, what is the reward for unseemly, unfit, improper, unnatural?
Like a fire.
He says, they receive in themselves. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use. By the way, we talked about this last week, is the natural is where we get our word physical. Where man leaves the physical use of the woman, the natural use to that which is against nature. Which takes you back to the beginning, why they were created, not just for procreation.
The lineage ends. If there's no procreation, they die. It comes to an end.
I spelled that wrong. Well, you know what I'm saying, right? Procreation. Leaving the physical use into that which is against nature. You know, I'm going to put him on the spot. You got young Lucas here. He brings Mary Hannah here. Because, you know what? He has some He has some seemly affection. Right? He has some natural affection going on there. I'm assuming. Right? How old are you?
15.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's so he's on the proper course, isn't he? That's what the woman was created for, the man. That's what it's for them to work together. And he says, but when the man leaves that natural use into that which is against nature, and he receives in working in himself that which is unseemly, and receiving in himself. If you try to make something as a mechanic, if you try to make a boat fit into a
screw
hole that doesn't fit, what happens?
You
cross thread them. You damage them, don't you? So he says, look, that man, he receives in himself the error that was meet. Whether okay. Yes. That marker was unfit, right. And that's good. I got some.
I got them here.
You see, Johnny, after the conference, I had to leave him at home. I guess. Whether it's pain or damage or disease, he receives it what?
In himself.
In himself. The error. He says he receives in himself the recompense in themselves, the recompense of their error. They receive the reward of their error. That was fit. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That means if they don't want to retain God in their knowledge, that means at one point what? If they don't want to retain God in their knowledge, at one point
they're going to lose their salvation.
No, at one point they knew Him. If they don't, you can't retain something that you never have. So they had a knowledge of God. And he says, in the moment they let that knowledge go, he says, the minute you let me go, I'll let you go. He says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That's to do those things which are not convenient. That's
they did not lose their chance for salvation, right? Is that what you're saying?
I'm sorry. Let me spell this word. Anyway, you know what? Forgive my spelling errors. You know what I'm saying. Right. To answer Bob's question, this has nothing to do with salvation yet.
Okay.
That's proving these are people who are unsaved. He's setting the stage for salvation.
Okay, but when he says that the Lord gave them up, okay, the Lord doesn't
fully
give them up, period, though.
Okay.
Right? He still gives them a chance, right?
Yes, he's, for example, you know what, and this speaks to the reason why man was created in the beginning.
was God has always wanted to use man for them to work with him. He's always wanted to use man. And so that even back to Adam, he was created there to work with God. And so when you look down here and he says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he says he gave them up. He gave them.
Isn't that a statement on God's value of freedom? Just as he wants man to freely choose him, here he's saying, okay, you don't want me. I'm not going to force myself on you. Go.
That's right.
So it's not a condemnation in that sense that he gave them up. He's ratifying their choice because he values liberty and freedom.
That's exactly. And to answer that, for those who have been coming, been all along, we know that the two things that God created man for was worship and service. See, this is that's your foot. The only reason I put the foot because that's your action. But he says, I want your heart. I want your heart, your worship, and I want your body for service. If I don't have your heart, what are you going to do for me?
Not anything good.
No. Lucas, pick me up at 2 o'clock. If he doesn't have a heart for that, what time if he gets there? It's not going to happen, is it? It may not happen at all. You can't even drive, can you?
Not yet.
Not yet. Sorry. Not legally. But from the beginning, that's what God created man for, was a worship and service. Voluntary. He doesn't make you do that. And the minute you say, my heart is somewhere else. Well, if your heart is somewhere else, so is your body. What is the thing is, if you show me where a man's affections are, you see where his time is spent, what he works on. Like, you'll see all that. You'll see where his money, his time, and his heart is. That's where the man's heart is. Is where he spends his
time and his money, his resources, his treasure and his talent.
Him.
Yeah.
Wherever that man's heart is, that's where he's going to be involved with. So as he goes along, they proved that they did not retain God in their knowledge. They did not want
to worship
and serve him. They turn to other things. And he says, well, if you turn to other things, go get them. I'm not going to make you do that, but I will punish you. Verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You know, that's convenient. Is in Corinthians, he uses another word. He says,
expedient.
They're not. Yes. Man, I don't know where my spelling mind is suitable. Right. He says that's convenient.
they're not suitable, they're not expedient. In Romans, he says they're not reasonable. Logical. He says that's when he gives you over to a reprobate mind, you do those things that are not convenient, they're not suitable, they're not expedient. That means they're really not what you were created for. If you're created for worship and service, whatever those things are, they should be leading you to that purpose. Now, you have they're getting ready to pre-college time now. When you're in high school, they have some things as college-ready courses, right? You're taking those things that are suitable, that are reasonable, logical, expedient for what you want to do for the rest of your life. You say, I'm wasting my time. We want you to take home economics and you want to be a lawyer. That's not convenient for you. You say, this has nothing to do with what I want to do.
Jurisprudence.
So he says they do those things which are not convenient, not suitable, not expedient, not logical. He says they have a reprobate mind. Reprobate mind.
Hey, Frank, but I'm disturbing your class too much. How do you witness to a person who says that they are a believer in Christ, they go to the death, the burial, the resurrection in Corinthians 15, and they say they are a true Christian, and yet they are a known homosexual?
That's it?
That's it. How do you witness to that? And they say that they're a true Christian.
Like this? How do you witness? He says, how do you witness to a known homosexual who says they're a Christian? Well, he could already be saved, right?
Well, he just said he believes in the death, burial, and resurrection.
He believes in the death, burial, and resurrection. He believes wholeheartedly.
Okay. Now, if he believes that,
yes,
you don't have to witness to him because he already has it. Now, here's the thing. You know what? Let me show you a verse. Look at Romans 3. Now we're getting right to the purpose where God is showing, here's a man who doesn't want to worship and serve God. That's in his heart and in his body.
Well, his idea of serving God, he gives money to the church. I mean, he gives money, and his church accepts him for that. They love him because of that. But go ahead.
Okay, now. So, here's a...
But we also can't put people under a performance.
Here you go, Bob. This is what we look at here.
What? Go ahead, sir.
Where God is dealing with us is in your mind. Okay? We say heart. But what you value here is, you know, you say that's where my heart is. That means that's what your mind said, this is important to me. Right? So then if that's important to you, guess what it has?
It has an effect on
your body. Because then you're going to put the energy and effort into that thing that means the most to you. And what affects your mind is knowledge. Yeah, you get it, right? It's knowledge. It's close, right? Here's a man. Okay. Verse, let's say Romans 3?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
3 and verse 9. 3 and 9. What then? 3 9. Romans 3 9. He says, what then? Question mark. Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after the after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, he's given you an example of two types of people. Okay? He gives you a Jew, right? And he gives you a Gentile. You know the difference between the Jew and the Gentile? You do?
I'm Catholic.
Okay. What's the difference between a Jew and a Gentile?
Jews worship pagan gods and Gentiles worship God at the time.
You want to help her out? Okay. It's actually the other way around. The Jews had knowledge. They had written knowledge of God. The Gentiles didn't. That is, God told them what to do. God didn't directly tell them what to do. Written out. So he says, well, who's more accountable?
The Jews should be more accountable.
Sure. He says, now, but to prove, even if I wrote it out for you, to prove that you're no good, he says, I gave it to you. I wrote it out for you, and you still didn't do it. So you're just like that man who is not thinking about me. I'm going to prove to you you're not thinking about me because I'm going to give you what I want and then see if you do it. So he gave it to the Jews and they still didn't do it. So he says, well, what? See, the Jew was this. I'm better because in our common day terms is I'm saved and I'm doing what God wants done. Just because you know what he wants done doesn't mean you want to do what he wants done or will do what he wants done. It just means that you don't have an excuse when you mess up. So I say that to say this is here's a friend of yours. He says, I'm saved and I'm happy. He says, I know what God. He died for my sin. He was buried. He rose again. That's salvation, whether I like it or whether you like it. If he believes that, he is justified in God's sight, whether I like his activity or not, whether he stops his activity or not. I don't control him. You don't control him. He belongs to
God.
Now, just like I can say, you know what, Bob, you do everything right, right?
No.
Yes, you do.
No, don't.
Well, you can't be saved. If you mess up, you can't be saved.
No, wait a minute.
I'm hypothetical. I'm giving you a hypothetical situation. Is this. Here's the deal. You can't put another person on a performance that you can't meet. You can't say to that man, if you don't stop this, you can't be saved. Then that man can say, well, Bob, if you don't stop whatever you're doing, you can't be saved. You want to trade that off with him? Then you have two lost people. You're going to have two lost people because there's chances are you won't stop doing some things wrong. And chances are he may not stop doing the things, some things that he's doing wrong. So you take God at his word, and he says this, verse 9. The question is, he says, what then? What's the answer? Are we better than they are?
No.
No. In no way or no wise. For we have both proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. That means you're still under its influence. Even with knowledge that is wrong. He says, as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth.
I understand.
There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know what he just described? He just described a man's worship and service. He just described that your heart is not with me, and neither are your actions. That's why he said they're all unprofitable. I can't use any of them. Now.
Now, listen, didn't that read the Bible that the Lord hates, and he listed all of these items, and in there, that actually there was the item of the unclean act. I forget where it is in the Bible. And are we not supposed to witness to other people and show them that? So I realize that all of us are sinners. So we're not supposed to witness to people and show them these things?
If you say the man told you that he's already a believer, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So you can't witness to him about being a sinner. You can say, you know what, maybe the things that you are doing are not consistent with a believer. That's not your problem, though. Because this God has said this. He says, to his own master he stands or falls. Who art thou to judge another man's servant?
Uh-huh.
That's not my job. I try to help him serve.
I just feel like he's lost.
Okay. That's great. You can check. You can say, oh, I don't think he's saved. He might not think you're saved. Right? You know what? There's people who look at other people and say, I don't think he's saved. And you are one of them you can say, I'm saved. And I know I'm saved. And you can look at a person and say, because he doesn't do what I think he should be doing, I don't think he's saved. You are not the spiritual, you are not the police.
I'm really trying to judge him. I just think it's wrong. So should I back off?
Absolutely.
So I would say this.
Can I just read this one verse?
I would say, hold on. I would say this. And God said this in Detroit.
Yeah, you stick your one finger out and you got four fingers coming back the other way.
Yeah. Well, see, you know what? I have a handful with me. I do. Keeping my body under subjection, I have a handful with me. So what do I look like? If I'm not trying to help you grow, I'm not going to condemn you. And write you off as
you know, I don't believe you're even if I, okay, I don't believe you're saved. If you don't believe he's saved, walk away. You can't, can you make him saved?
No, I can't.
Of course not. You know what? Say, listen here, Joe, I don't think you're saved. And leave him alone. Don't, you know what? You're going to stop doing that. Stop doing that. You should stop doing that. Stop doing that. Every time you see him, are you still doing that? You're not saved. Leave me alone. Go bother, go witness to somebody else. You can't put that man under your performance.
The man knows. Just like you know.
If you're wrong. Yes.
So he knows. You know, so like.
Listen.
It doesn't matter whether you don't like what it is he's doing. Because you're doing some things too.
He's already told me he's having a change.
Just like that, look, that man is with knowledge just like we are. Now, here we go. I'm going to go ahead. What was your point? You had a verse? Okay. Look, Romans 3. Now, we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Mm-hmm. Okay, now, you are like that man's law, Bob.
Say again, sir.
You are like that man's law. Even though God has told him, he has knowledge of his acts, like Johnny said. He knows he's wrong. Don't you know when you do wrong? Do you need me to tell you?
No.
Now, if I come along, I'm just reinforcing that fact, right?
Right.
Now, he says, you know. And you know that by the deeds of the law, that's your performance. By the deeds of the law.
Push the button and now you're one of your reporters is just playing.
Those are your works. I can't believe you heard that. He says, you are, your performance, your works, he says, you won't be righteous in God's sight. Okay, for example, suppose the man says, you know, I'm not saved, but I'll quit. I'm going to quit doing this. I'm going to quit doing this. Is he righteous?
Mm-hmm.
He might be righteous to you now because he stopped doing what you don't like. But God says, in my sight, he's still unprofitable. It's because it's not by works. It's not what you stop doing or start doing. Listen, let me see. If you wanted to say you wanted a job and you went to this job every day and you cleaned up around the building, trim the bushes around the building, and at the pay period, you went in there looking for a paycheck. What do you think they're going to tell you?
I didn't hire you to do that.
I didn't hire you? Why should I honor your works? You don't even work for me. So before you, look, salvation gets you on the payroll, so to speak. God says, nothing you do counts until you do this one thing first. And that is trust me. Trust what I'm saying. 3:21.
He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law, that is, without works, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that
believe.
So if a man believes, he says, you get the righteousness of God by what?
By faith.
By believing. Here you got two people, right? We're just going to put up here, this is the righteousness of God. What does that even mean? What does the righteousness of God mean? What does that mean? See, if you get it and don't know what it is,
God imputing himself into you.
What do you mean by imputing himself into you? What does that mean?
It's by his death, burial, and resurrection, it's imputing his grace up into you. It's your belief and the faith in him that is, it's the grace that's being imputed into you by your belief in him.
Let's use it this way. Even the rightness of God. How right is God?
Perfect.
Okay. He says, I'll give you my rightness if you what? Believe. Now, it's available unto all, but it's only imputed to those who believe. Now, here's two people right here, right? He says they're waiting for that message, the knowledge to come. He says, here's a guy. He says, I want to be right. Right? I want to be right with God. Here's a man too. He says, how can I be right? Both of them, they want to know the same thing, right? Somebody says to this man, he says, you know what? You got to work. So he starts what?
Work.
He starts working. Somebody says to this man, you got to believe.
That's all you got to do is believe.
Okay. Now he says, what do I have to believe? He says, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. What's free?
Without
charge.
Without performance.
Without performance. He says, what you do? What do I do? What do I do?
Faith plus
nothing. And he says nothing. Okay. And here's another man who gets another message. He says, what do I do?
Faith plus works.
And then, you know what? You give him a list. You start, well, you got to do this. You got to do that. You know what? You got to go to church.
You got to
give.
Homosexuality.
You got to stop this. And you got to start this. You got to go here. You got to do this. Your list goes on and on. And here's a man, he says, what I got to do? And he says, nothing. Believe. Believe what? He says, being justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, both of these men, you know what that is?
Ball and chain.
They're both slaves. They're both slaves to sin. He says redemption is freedom by payment of a price. Okay? He says, they are justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood.
Mm-hmm.
To declare
his rightness.
For the remission of sins that are past, to the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time,
his rightness,
that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth what?
In Jesus.
So here's the message. He says, Christ did something that you couldn't do. What did he do? He did the rightness that God wanted. And you said, well, how much did he do?
All of it.
All?
Upon all.
He says, well, how do I get it?
Believe.
And he says, you believe that. He says, it's unto all.
But it's upon all.
It's just floating out here. It's floating out here. But how you get it is you grab up with your hand of faith. You grab that up and you say, you know what? I want that. You know what? You have the cross floating up here. Just floating around for everybody to get one.
Just got to reach up there and grab it.
You reach up by your hand of faith and you grab you a cross. Not the actual cross, but what it stands for. The sacrifice that he gave. The rightness that he will give to you when you believe. So you reach up and you grab it. He says, I got it now.
That's imputed to my account.
And all of a sudden, he says, you know what? I'm not a slave anymore. Wow. Now what? Now what? He says, I'm not a slave anymore. He says, now what? And God says,
free.
He says,
well, you're free.
What do you want to do? I can tell you what I want.
But what do you want of it?
If you're grateful,
the freedom does not go away.
If you're grateful for it, what happens? You go back.
You wanna.
So, but if it's not clear to you, guess what? You keep going. The list goes on and on. Now,
difference in belief and trust.
The difference. Are you asking that question?
Yes.
Oh, the difference between belief and trust. I would say this. The difference between belief and trust is you can believe, this is a good question, you can believe that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again. You can believe that. But you're not trusting him for your rightness. For example, you might believe it and get saved. But to trust him is you're holding on to it. For example, you can believe and get saved and then think that you have to do some other things on the list to keep it. But if you're trusting him, you're taking this and you're going all the way. That's what it's an ongoing. Trust is ongoing. Belief could be initially, but trust is ongoing.
Sustained.
For example, I don't wake up and wonder if I could lose my salvation because I'm trusting him. Not by the works that I do, but by his faithfulness that he has imputed to me.
So next, you know what? I got it today. I'm going to have it next week. I'm going to have it next month. I'm going to have it next year. Because I'm trusting him. I don't just believe that he did it. I'm believing, trusting. It's ongoing.
Well, and his word says that the gifts and calling are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind. He's laid it out the terms of imputing his righteousness to us.
Well, I ask because, you know, sometimes we tell people that they will try to qualify belief. Like, you know, they might say, well, it's easy beliefism. You know what I'm saying?
Right. That's well, that's, they do say that, easy believism. And you know, that's why I like the, if you progress with God, he'll take you where he wants you to go. That's why I said you get saved and that gets you into the family. That qualifies you for acceptable worship and service.
It's up to you.
If you want to, if you want to. Now, Romans 6, and we're going to go back to Romans. Oh, we're going to be done. Romans 6. Now, here's the issue. Chapter 6, verse 1.
Okay.
Now, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin because we're saved? Shall we continue in sin because God has done so much for us? That's what the question is. Shall we continue in the old man under his influences?
We will, but we shouldn't want to.
He says that grace may abound. Look, if God is so good, in spite of me, and the more I sin, the greater his grace appears, then why would God have a problem with my sin? It just makes his grace that much greater. And when you have limited knowledge, then you can say things like that. You can say, well, you know, you're still doing that. I'm saved by grace. God's not holding this against me. He's like, wait a minute. He says, people slanderously report that that's what we say. Is keep on sinning because God's going to keep on giving you grace. He says, Paul says, I didn't say that. I did not say that. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God
forbid.
How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Here's the question. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also
should
walk in what?
Newness.
Now, that's our problem right there. Now, that's an individual statement. That's individual. And what gets you there is not belief, but like John said, is trust. Is initially, look, he says, when he died, you died. Mm-hmm. When he was buried,
you were buried.
When he was raised up, you were raised up. Spiritually. Mm-hmm. We believe that, don't we? Mm-hmm. But when you trust him for that, you walk in what?
That truth.
In newness of life.
Yeah.
Because that's the truth. So if I just believed, then I'll be like when Bob said, I'll be like that guy and says, hey, I'm not going to quit ever. Because I'm not trusting this. I believe that, but I'm not trusting him. You know what he'll say? You're a mean rascal. That's just my personality. No, that's sin. God is a personality changer. If you trust him. Your personality. My personality. Because he conforms you to the image of his son. So he says, you know what? I want your personality to match my personality. And he says, there's no way I can do that. And he says, no, it's not. But I've given you something that'll change your personality if you trust him.
You know, the verse that saved me is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Any man being Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, all things begin to live. That's got a lot.
That's identity.
That, you know what, that just gets you out of the bondage of your old personality into the realm of a spirit realm where it can change your personality. It takes you out of Adam.
Put you into Christ. Your identity has changed.
Put you in Christ. Mm-hmm. So you can't go around telling God, well, you can, what you will and won't do, because you're that free. He says, okay, no problem. I'll see you later. God is not forcing us to do that. Did he force any of us to come here today? Does he force you when you go home to do what's right? Does he force you to read?
No.
He doesn't even, does he force you to believe?
Willingness.
He doesn't force you to believe either, does he?
No, we have freedom.
He just laid the facts out for you, and then you decide.
If it's that simple, man, you know.
If it's that simple, we would all do it.
You're right.
Well, people say it's that simple, but they never do it. They never trust. They say that's too easy. If I ask you to do anything else, you can't do it.
Well, and we've talked about this in the past. One of the biggest deterrents to that is most churches talk about salvation as the final destination. You get there and, hey, I've got the goalpost. I've got there. And that's not what it's about. The salvation is just to get you into the family. So then... And freedom still continues. How far do you want to take this thing?
How? Right.
I guess what I meant was, there's a plethora of people out here. Matter of fact, it's the norm for them not to be making it simple like that. Not to...
I think
they give out the list of things.
Right.
There's also a profit motive too.
You know, when Paul—that's the main thing right there. He talks about knowing. A lot of things we do are through ignorance. If you don't know what God has done or what He wants, then it's up to you to make that conclusion. And what we do as believers is we don't lean to our understanding. We want to find out, what does God say about this? For example, like your friend. And I don't mean this in a bad way. Who cares what you think about him? What does God say about that man? When he trusts God, What does God say about that man? Because he says the same thing about you that he says about that man. That if you believe, you get the righteousness of God imputed to you. That means when God looks at him, he says, I don't see anything wrong. But you look at him, you say, man, you are awful. And God says, no, he's not. And you say, you are awful. And God says, he's my son. And you say, you can't be saved. And he says, you're on the way. Matter of fact, you're already seated in heaven. And you say, I don't think you're going to heaven. Who's right?
God.
Somebody's knowledge has to catch up with what God has said. You know what? And we're going to stop. I don't question anybody's salvation. I don't care what he's doing. I used to. I used to. Until I started trusting. See, now I can see a man, he doesn't ever have to open the scripture, ever darken the church door, ever sing a hymn, read a scripture, and he can say, you know what? I'm saved. He may have believed, but I know this. He may not be trusting him in his growth and in his walk. That's called carnality.
Mm-hmm.
There's a such thing as carnal believers.
Corinthians.
So I'm not going to stand back and say, you know what? I can't believe it would be. I can say this. It would be nice if we all wanted to grow. But I can't say that he's not saved. Not my call to make. Paul said, you know what? I said this is the last verse. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians.
Well,
say it again.
The verse that,
like to see this.
Oh, right, right.
Well, the verse that I was going to read before is 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 5, where it says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the heart, and then every man will have praise to God.
Do we believe that?
I believe that. I can't speak for anybody else.
All right, this last one.
Where are we going?
Second Corinthians, 13. Verse 5. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is
in
you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Now, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, listen, don't do right because I want you to do right. He says, you have to examine your own self whether you believe or not. He said, and you might be acting just like a reprobate. Like a person that's not saved. He says, but I trust you shall know that we are not reprobates, even though you are acting like a reprobate. He says, I'm glad when you think you are right and we're wrong. Like he said, I'm not going to quit. Okay. He says, but this is what I wish, is your perfection, your maturity. I can't make it happen, but I wish that. That's how we deal with other believers. Isn't that how you want to be dealt with?
That's love.
That's
perfect design.
That's it. Because you are wanting that person to be all that God wants them to be, is a dedicated worship and server. Are you? Are you?
Yeah. Am I
a dedicated worship and server? Are you?
I would like
to be. Okay, so then if you would like to be, then why don't we like to be together instead of saying that, man, you can't do it. All right, let's stop. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time spent in it. We pray that the Spirit would open our understanding, that these truths might become apparent to us, that we could trust you as we read and believe your word. We thank you for all members here. We pray that your word would do its work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.